We're in Acts chapter 17. We're at verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Okay. Their reception here in Berea was better than the reception at the synagogues in Thessalonica. They, the Jews and the Greeks, usually proselytes, they were in an area now, remember, about 50 miles further on their journey. Those at Berea were more fair-minded, is what actually this noble-mindedness means, than those there were the previous synagogues in Thessalonian area. They received the word of the gospel with all willingness and readiness, is actually what the word means. Are they willing to accept something if it was true? And they had a ready mind to do this. But we'll find also that the Bereans were not a gullible people. They checked things out. They were not gullible to believe everything they were told. But they were not like some of the previous places Paul had went. They were not already mindsets against anything that was considered new or did not suit their purposes or fall in line with their own beliefs. This was the problem of the Jews, the priesthood, and the Pharisees during the time that Jesus ministered to them. Most of them already had a closed mind. They had a religious system that made the elite wealthy and gave them power over the common people, and they were the top political religious powers in that area. And to fall in line with what Jesus was teaching and what he was proclaiming would undermine their power, would take their authority away from them, and would reveal to themselves and the people that much of what they taught was heresy, was false. Much of what they taught was man's traditions that had evolved over the years, and much of it had undermined it and minimized the word of God, which was to take precedence. And this is why Jesus told them as a whole, he said, how can you escape the damnation of hell, who lay aside the word of God for your own traditions, your own beliefs, your own religious ideas. And this has happened in every religion, in every culture. It's just a matter of time. This is what human nature does that is not inspired or instructed by the Spirit of the Lord. We even find in the last 2,000 years that much of what is called Christianity, if we study scripture properly, we'll find it is false Christianity. Much of the denominations, and many, are heretical. They teach heresies. And even some that have sound teachings as their basic doctrines, they do not adhere to them. They minimize that which is important, and they elevate that which is minor. Again, as Jesus would tell the Pharisees and others, he says, you strain at gnats and swallow camels. You're twisting things. So remember, this is what heresy is. It is to add and take from truth. It is to magnify minor truths as if they are all important, and then it is to take the basic foundational truths and minimize them as if they're not that important. And we found from the beginning in the garden, the serpent has done this. He always adds and takes from the word of God, especially in tempting those who have been given the word of God. A person who has no sound basis in scripture, he does not have to use that means. But those who know scripture or know some scripture, he attempts to distort scripture, to twist scripture. As Peter said, to the word twist and torture, scriptures to their own destruction. And remember in the great 40-day temptation of Jesus himself by the devil, the main issue that when Satan verbally attacked him and challenged him, he used scripture to do it. But in every case, as we examine the scriptures he used, he either took them out of context or he misled them, read them to make them say something else that they did not say. And this is what heresy and false doctrine does. So that's why I say today the majority of professing ministers of Jesus Christ are false shepherds, or they're hirelings, They're people who not only are not grounded in the Word of God, they are not called by God. Therefore, they have no right to represent Him. Why? Because the Spirit will not instruct them. He will not lead them. They're not His. They're not called by Him. So we've seen in our age of intellect, and most of the world is coming into this, with so much intellect and knowledge increasing, we have found, though, it has not made people as a whole more spiritual. It's deceived them further. As the scripture says, men will be ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And why? Because of the dark age we live in, and there's a tendency in human nature that the smarter and more intellectual a man becomes in this world, the more unfaithful and unbelieving he becomes of the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is simple when you narrow it down to those who really understand it. It has to do with giving God the honor of who He is and keeping His commands and His words. And as Jesus said, His commands are not grievous. And the way of the righteous is plain. God's ways are plain to those who are righteous. And those who delight in the truth, they will find the ways of God and understand His words are not that difficult or complicated as a whole. Even the deeper things of God, as people mature, basically in dealing with mankind and dealing with one another and even dealing with God, there is a simplicity in the message of the gospel. And God intended it to be that way. As a whole, the average people in the beginning, and we'll find it true today, that receive the gospel are usually those at the lower end of society, the poor, those who are not affluent, those who are not considered scholarly brilliant. Because even the Apostle Paul himself, who was very scholarly, he said, examine your Christian calling, and you'll see there are not many intellectuals that are saved. That's what the word means when he says called. It means called to the Christian faith. He said, look at your calling. He said, there are not many intellectuals saved. There are not many rich. There are not many noble. That means those who are powerful and influential in society. So he's saying that as a whole, that it's harder and that these people are rarer to be in the kingdom and to stay in the kingdom. And that has not changed. But because of the intellectual system we live in and the knowledge that the average European and American and even the Asians now, they would be considered scholarly if we had what we have now. Even people who have a fifth and sixth grade education in America would be considered scholarly at the time of the Rome Empire that Paul lived in. Of course, there were those who excelled in many other languages and things and mathematics and things like this. But actually, like I say, the average fifth or sixth grader would have the intellectual comprehension. And so we can see then why it makes God's word more valid and true. As a society becomes more intellectual, more prosperous, more powerful, the less likely, if you're going to play the odds game, then the less likely these people can become Christians or they're going to stay Christians. It isn't that God has changed the rules. It's the simple reason He will not change the rules. He will not accommodate the gospel to those in those positions. Those who have the tendency to have more intellect, the human nature is they become, it's almost without exception, they become prouder, they become arrogant, they become self-sufficient, they become independent, they see no need, they want no outside help, they want to be self-made people. It's called the pride of life. They want the attention of others. They want to prove to others that they are self-made, that they have acquired where they at on their own initiative. Where if we examine any person, there's no one actually in that case. No one has got to anywhere, even in this world, without God's intervention or Him not interfering if He chooses to. Again, it's pride, the pride of life, that puts people in this position. So the deeper one goes into pride and power, the more difficult it is for them to become a Christian. Again, it's just the way it has become. The gospel, as Jesus said, when He gave His credentials to those inquiring, He said, the gospel is preached to the poor. This was part of the prophecies of Isaiah. And when he meant the poor, he meant the average person of those times. Remember, in those cultures, there was no great middle class. People were either extremely powerful and had money, or they were barely making it from day to day. And that was basically the society that the Bible was written in during those periods of time. And yet it's astounding that those who were considered poor, those who were considered not having power of this world, they were the ones that the apostles gave so many warnings to. It's interesting. They rarely emphasize people with power and money as actually counting too much, unless they were willing to come the way that God intended. Again, as we've said before, even those who found themselves to be wealthy, we find at least seven different portions of the epistles that gives them warnings about their wealth and the dangers of it. Not once does it encourage them to seek or pursue these things, but it never tells them to avoid it. It simply says if you're in that state, it showed them the greater responsibility and the greater dangers of temptations and personal luxury and desiring selfish things that money would give them. Paul said many hurtful lusts, desires that will drown men in hell. That's what he gave as the warning. And then he also, they warned those who were too wise in this world. Paul himself and the epistles and the other apostles says, cease from your own wisdom, as the proverb says. Trust in the Lord's wisdom. Don't rely on your human reasoning and your acquired knowledge, because in spiritual matters, it does not count. It actually hinders people because they often cannot lay aside what they think they know for the simplicity of God's instructions and His Word. Some people have read the gospel and they've said, oh, it's too simple. It can't be. It's simple, yet it's complicated. It's the simplest thing in the world for a person to turn to the Lord once they understand the rules. But it's the most difficult thing to stay on the path, because Jesus himself said the way is difficult and narrow, and few there be that find it, implying it was not only a lifestyle, but it had to be sought and pursued, and that there were many dangers and distractions when a person entered that realm. When that person entered that spiritual race, that spiritual life, there was much to distract. And in many cases, we see as it gets darker and as the ages get darker, there will be fewer and fewer, not only who would become saved or true Christian, but even those who were, they would be falling away from the faith. So this is where we find ourselves. These Jews were very similar to the Jews that Jesus dealt with, but we had some that were outside of that system and not so badly influenced that they were open-minded. This was a rarity among the Pharisees of Jesus' time. But they were open-minded, and they were willing to listen, and they wanted instruction if it was true. And we find the Bereans very exception to many of the Jewish systems throughout the Roman Empire. They were fair-minded. They were willingness. They were ready. The scripture says, let's read it. Now they were noble-minded. They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. How many people have done this? Many people who profess religious belief and faith in Christ have simply done what someone told them to do. In a sense, they were gullible. Anybody could have come preaching any other religion and they probably would have done the same thing. See, a lot of people just accept things readily because they feel good, or somebody they like impresses them. But this was not the way of God, and it never has been. That's why many of these people's Christian faith is false. This is why many of them that even enter true Christianity do not last long. Because, again, there are principles of the kingdom that aren't altered for anybody. There are dealings in the spirit realm, not only from the Spirit of God, but from demonic powers. And people have to learn this, or they will be defeated. It's very simple. The things that we enter into in the spiritual realm. So daily, after they were given the gospel, after Paul and Silas gave them the truth and used the Old Testament to preach to them of who Jesus was, See, they proclaim Jesus the Nazarene to be the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so, obviously, many of these Jewish people believed this, and the synagogues and the Gentiles, the Greeks among them, believed this and believed what they were told, and they went. Why did they believe? It wasn't while Paul was preaching and Silas that they said, well, hold a minute, let me search the scripture and see what you're saying. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He enlightens. He removes the veil. He can impress truth on a person's mind and will. And yet the person must be receptive. And yet the person can reject it later or can be lured away from it by the demonic powers. But this is the grace of the Spirit of God. He moves upon a person under the preaching or the teaching of the Word, under its exhortation, and he enlightens. He gives spiritual revelation. And they begin to see things that spiritually and mentally they did not see before. And they begin to give knowledge even when they don't have proper understanding. But because they respond properly to the Word that they're given, the principle of the kingdom is, he that is given shall be given more. So as they take up the milk that they're given, and they believe what they're told, and the Spirit enlightens them and confirms and bears witness, they begin their growth in the kingdom. And then as they proceed to move, they're given more truth. And then God confirms things. Again, many things are received in the spirit realm by enlightenment, illumination, revelation. But then understanding must come. Spiritual understanding must come. Again, many people have been born again, have fallen under the influences of someone preaching, and they didn't fully understand much about the gospel. They understood sin and conviction and who Jesus was, and then they have to get understanding before they can build and go on to deeper things. And that's what happens. Some people continue for a little while, and then they dry up, they die. They do not pursue these things. So even what they have, the scripture says, is taken from them. It dries up and it dies. Spiritual truths must be fed, must be maintained, must be walked in, must be lived out. That is the way the spiritual kingdom works. So when they were told about Jesus, and when they were inspired, and the Spirit bore witness, and they were regenerated, and there was a spiritual work that was done, they knew and sensed the presence of the Lord in them. And then they went back and they studied the Old Testament to look at the scriptures, and they reasoned with them and examined them to see what they were told was the truth, and therefore they got understanding. Again, they could put it together better. This is where Paul's gift was as apostle and teacher. He excelled in the law. He excelled in the prophets, and therefore he could instruct and enlighten those who only had a vague idea of what they had entered into, and then they began to say, oh, I see, now I understand. So again, many spiritual things are that way. We experience them. We get what is called revelation. God opens us. A person is born again sometimes, and he cannot explain to you how he was changed or what exactly happened, but he knows spiritually, intuitively, something happened, and he is different, and his outlook is different, because he's entered in to the spiritual realm. So they examined what we call the Old Testament, because that's about all they had at the time. Very little of the New was written. And it says they examined them to prove that those things were true. What true? They were preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They were preaching that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Lord of glory, that who he was true, and he was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He was the fulfillment of all the Jewish sacrifices and rituals. So this is what they were being told, and then they went back to examine scriptures that pointed to Jesus and the prophecies that pointed to things that would happen and things that he would do. So evidence and confirmation is what sound faith is based on. When the sound gospel message is given under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, then truth is revealed to the mind and the spirit of those listening. these at Berea, they proved themselves to be serious inquirers, and they were not gullible people. If everyone who receives the gospel to some degree were like the Bereans, they would move along better, and they would be sounder in faith, and they would be less likely to fall for any type of heresy or bad teaching. And this was commendable to them. We look over, they proved by their actions that they were fulfilling Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." They were diligent. The word means to be skillful and serious. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this was a hallmark of the Berean Jews and the Berean God-fearing Gentiles. They were different than these other Jews and many of the other synagogues. Any who search honestly the scriptures with an open mind and a willingness to be obedient to the revealed truth will find the Spirit of the Lord ready to enlighten them and to reveal truth to them. Again, most people have received what I call a mental assent gospel. They have been given some scriptural truths and they believe them. But it did not save them. It does not keep them. Mental assent to Scripture has not the ability to produce spiritual life. The Word of God written by itself cannot produce spiritual life. It has to be the Holy Spirit acting. He is the life giver. He is the one. It's the Word that is inspired. It is the Word that is acted upon by the Holy Spirit that gives and sustains spiritual life. Multitudes have mental assent to Christian doctrine, and therefore they say, "Lord, Lord." And yet, as we've said countless times, at the judgment day, there will be countless millions upon millions of professing Christians who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe he died on the cross and raised again, and they believe they're Christians, and yet Jesus will say, "I never knew you, you're workers of lawlessness." What he's telling them is, you called me Lord, but you did not obey me. And you did not have my spirit in you, because he calls them lawless ones. You did not repent. You did not turn around and follow me. You were not led of the Spirit, yet you mentally believed certain truths. And the half-brother of Jesus, James, he said, "Do you believe in God?" Asking these people who profess to be Christians, he said, "Well, you do well. The devils believe and tremble." So mental assent to who God is has never saved a person. Even the demons believe who God is, but it does not save them. Okay, so let's go briefly to Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 19, Jesus speaking. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." It implies that the first group do not understand, for they are not seriously interested nor diligent to pursue what has been given to them. Now in verse 23, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This second group here proved to be not only interested and diligent, but obedient to the commands and duties, and thus they bore real spiritual fruit. Jeremiah 29:13 states that if a person, God himself speaking, searches for him, he says, "If you search for me with all of your heart, he will be found." So again, God does not respond to casual, lackadaisical, lazy persons when it comes to spiritual things. And much of what's called the gospel is watered down, is diluted, and it is made to try to meet the condition that people are in. If people are lazy, well, it tries to accommodate them. If they're not serious, well, it tells them that God loves them anyway, and he has a place for them. And these are lies. And these are deceptions that the devil propagates through false shepherds, because it is not true. God's kingdom is not that way. Again, those who feel they can just sit around waiting for truths to drop on their heads, they will get nothing spiritually from God. Even the apostle, again, James says, you have not because you ask not. And if we go back and understand what that asking implied, Jesus said it was to ask, to seek, to knock. It was to persevere. It was to endure. It was no lightness about it. There was nothing very simple about it. God always required people to mean business when it comes to spiritual matters. Otherwise, he doesn't reveal the truths to them. And what truths they hear will produce no spiritual fruit. So again, many think they are doing God a favor by giving him some of their spare time. Thus they sit, and I would say millions of them weekly, in so-called church buildings year after year, some even believing and waiting for the Lord's return, yet most set under false shepherds and hirelings who cannot give them sound doctrine or teaching. These masses are saying, as we've said before, Lord, Lord, yet in truth they are destined for hell in the state that they're in. Why? Because they are gullible. They are lazy. They believe anything they are told, and they never seek the scriptures to prove or disapprove anything. It's the blind leading the blind. If they like the minister, if they like the person who's telling them, they just simply gullibly believe as they're told. But Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. So there is no assurance. Many a person may, at judgment day, think, well, Mother Minister told me this. And God may reply and say, but he was wrong. And you believed him, therefore your end is the same as his. So sincerity and a lie will not help a person. Sincerity without diligence will not help a person. So again, we see, but that you have a few actually who set under sound ministers, yet they never bear fruit and are false before God, for they do not obey the word of God or his spirit, even when they hear it and they know it's the truth. Why, remember Jesus said at judgment day, some would tell Jesus, oh, we saw you in the streets and you taught in our homes and among the streets. We remember you. Don't you know us? And they're going to ask that. Don't you remember us? And Jesus will say, I don't know you. See, again, they associate it. They're knowing him as a social event, as a human event, as we would know our neighbors, as we would know people we're around. But he was implying, but you never had a relationship with me. You listened, but obviously you did not perform nor commit to who I was. And yet you did see me for who I was, and you believed who I was. But again, even the old prophets of old had the same thing to happen to them. Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, at times the people honored them, and even God commended them and said, oh, the people love to hear what you say. Your words are like music to their ears. And then he said, but they don't do what you tell them. They like to hear it. And they say, oh, that was a good sermon. Oh, wasn't that lovely? Wasn't that wonderful? And yet they did not repent. And yet they did not conform to the instructions that God gave them. But it said they like to hear it. Well, there's a lot of people like that. They'll go in and out churches, and they'll listen to bad sermons, and some may listen to a few good sermons, but when they walk out the door, they're no different than when they went in. It did not help them spiritually. So again, back to Acts, verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Okay, many Jews and Greeks, these were Greek Gentiles, again, most likely many of them proselytes, came to believe the gospel Paul and Silas proclaimed to them. Several prominent men and women of the Gentiles believed. That word prominent there actually meant those with influence and wealth. So they were powerful in their community from the worldwise. That is basically what that meant. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. It's interesting, Luke is writing this, and even though we know Silas and Timothy are helping Paul, because Paul was the chief spokesman, he was the one who stood out. he was probably the one who did most of the debating, and those who would challenge it, he was more in the public's eye, and therefore they saw him as the leader and the one to go after, and that's who the Jews that did not like him focused on, and that's why they came after him. Notice what they did. They had succeeded in causing troubles for the evangelists, for Paul and Timothy and Silas and Thessalonica, and they proceeded to do the same in Berea. So Satan inspired them to cause discord by how? His lies, his slanders, and his railings. He has not ceased to do this. The true gospel is and must always be attacked by evil men under satanic influence. Because, see, something's happened. The scripture says that the kingdom of God is taken by men of violence. When the kingdom of God is proclaimed, the kingdom of darkness is in jeopardy. And so because the whole world lies under the power of wickedness, and Satan is the god of this world, any time the true gospel is given, it disturbs his kingdom. It overcomes his kingdom, interferes with his system and what he wants to be done. He is a master of deceit and lies, and as a whole, he wants to keep mankind in that state, for in the end, it will damn him and keep him from the things of God. But when the truth comes, it reveals things. It lights up the darkness, and certain things cannot be hidden. And therefore, the kingdom of God overcomes. The light always overcomes the darkness. It exposes it. It reveals it. And therefore, the wickedness has to back up. It has to give way. And therefore, it's within Satan's kingdom and his advantage to oppose it. He must oppose it where he can. He must try to misguide, falsify the light, distort the light, drive the light to somewhere else, do whatever it takes to keep the people in spiritual darkness. So Paul had written, through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. From the moment one converts to Jesus Christ, the enemy will oppose, he will persecute, and he will tempt. This is a guarantee. Only the Christian that endures, that perseveres and overcomes these things or these battles will finally make it to heaven. That is the teaching of the whole of Scripture. The Apostle Peter warns us in his first epistle, those who are taught certain things, he warns the powers that will come and what will happen. Even today, those who are taught these false, for example, prosperity doctrines, and the once saved, always saved doctrines. These types of teachings damn people's souls in deception. They are either teaching a license to sin or a life of self-indulgence. But the Apostle Peter speaks in general of the opposition and how heresy comes about and how the truth is opposed. And let's go read and see a few things there that the Apostle Peter will speak of. First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Again, we're talking of opposition and how the enemy will bring in various things for opposition. He says, "Beloved," speaking to the Christian, "do not think it's a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing has happened, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you also will be glad with exceedingly great joy." He's saying, don't consider it strange. You should consider it strange if you are not opposed in your Christian life somewhere along the line. In a world of darkness and spiritual darkness, Paul makes it a plain statement, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer opposition. That's what persecution means. They shall suffer attacks. Verbally, mentally, people will interfere with their lifestyle and try to cause problems for them because it's of the corrupt nature and the demonic influence to oppose that which is the truth. And so this is what happens. We see that wherever the true gospel is taught and maintained, there sometime along the line, there has to come opposition. Satan, it says, he will flee if we resist him. But if we study the whole of Scripture, he flees for a season. Doesn't mean he flees permanently. He'll back up. He's like a opposing army. He will attack here and he'll attack there. He'll look for an opening. And if everything is guarded well, he simply will go back and he will regroup for a while. And he'll wait and wait, and then he'll attempt it again. And if the person's guard is down, then he will go for the weak point and go after them again. Let's go ahead and take a break here.